Please do turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 as we continue our series through that fifth book of the Bible. Starts on page 185 if you've got one of the church blue Bibles. This is a passage. It's really all about love. You may know the song in 2010. Bruno Mars produced a powerful love song called Grenade. It's the words of a man who is head over heels in love. The lyrics are, I'll catch a grenade for you, throw my head on a blade for you, I'd jump in front of a train for you, you know I'd do anything for you. I'd go through all this pain, take a bullet through my brain, yes I would die for you baby. What do you make of that kind of love? It's fanatical devotion, isn't it? This man is so sold out to his lover that he basically worships her. He'd do anything for her. He's like a slave to her every whim. And that is actually a great illustration that what you love most, you worship. And what you worship, you serve. Now, for some people, what they love actually is their career. They'll sacrifice everything on the altar of advancement. And such worship makes employees into slaves. Other people might simply love sugar. We saw a bit of that last night. You're a slave to its allure. You can't resist those desserts. Maybe you find comfort in a god called the chocolate bar. It's the topic of your dreams. Sorry, I shouldn't use the word topic. Tragically, many people claim to be unbound by anyone. They say they worship no one and nothing. They say they are totally free, but in reality, they are in love with themselves. They are self-serving. They worship self. Humanity is a race of loving beings. We habitually worship. We always serve something or someone. Because whatever you love, you worship. Whatever you worship, you serve. The three go hand in hand. Love, worship, and service. That's what we find in Deuteronomy 6. Today we're looking at that central command of the Bible, to love the Lord. And that is our duty. That is our joy. You can read the entire Bible through that lens, love the Lord. That's how Jesus read it. He was asked, what's the top commandment, the primary thing that God says to his people? Well, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And with all your soul and with all your strength. And that means we worship the Lord. And therefore we serve the Lord. See, to love God doesn't simply mean that you enjoy his company. You like singing songs to him. He makes you feel nice. No, if you really love the Lord, it means you will obey the Lord completely. So, this chapter is where Moses has just taught the Ten Commandments. He's about to unpack the Ten Commandments further. And he wants to make sure the people know what to do with God's law. You love the Lord? Well, then it means total obedience. And the Bible often sums up that devout reverence with the word fear. It really means obedience. Look with me at the first paragraph of Deuteronomy 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. And so we fear God. And not that we live in terror of God. No, to fear him is to revere him, to live, worship, and obey him. Why do we do that? It's not simply because we fear the consequences if we don't. The main motivation in the heart of a believer is far more wonderful. We love the Lord because he loves us. That's what we've been singing about It's why it's so good to dwell on it. As we experience his love and talk about his love and sing about it, oh, we naturally want to love him back. Beautiful. But how do we know that God loves us? Well, here it's because he gives his people an awesome inheritance. That's the emphasis in Deuteronomy 6. And in this Old Covenant context, before Jesus came along, we get this preview of what would come in a new covenant under Jesus. The Israelites would be given this land of Canaan as a gift. Verse 3 talks about this land flowing with luxuries, milk and honey. They certainly didn't deserve to be given such a home. Certainly not. But in love, God had promised, and God would bring them into that land. And so it was only natural and right that they should love him back. And that's actually how the chapter ends. We're going to look at the other end of the chapter, the final paragraph, verses 20 to 25. In the future, when your son asks you, what's the meaning of the stipulations, decrees and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we're careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. In other words, it'll only be appropriate. It'll be quite right. Because God lavishes his people with life and joy and security. Well, who wouldn't love him? And today we have even more reason. We know what it cost him. The Lord came in person. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die on a cross. Just as Egypt and Pharaoh faced the darkness, the wrath of God, so the Son of God faced the darkness in our place as he died on the cross. He took our death sentence so that we might live with God forever. And then the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, immortal and glorious. And he promises to give us immortality and a glorious life with him in the promised land. Our land will be the new earth, a global paradise saturated in the joy and glory of God. And we'll live with God our Saviour forever. God loves you that much. It cost him his life. And he gives it to people who don't deserve it. And he gives it forever. Why wouldn't we love him? As 1 John 4 verse 19 puts it, we love because he first loved us. A second reason to love the Lord is because he is one. Look with me at Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Very famous verses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This is the core creed of the Jewish faith, the Shema, which is recited daily. And it's actually really personal. It's not just doctrine. This involves your entire mind, your heart, and everything that's within you, your soul. Remember Psalm 103 says, praise the Lord my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Your soul is all that's within you. This is full throttle devotion to God. Nothing held back. No diversions, no split loyalties. Why is that? Because the Lord is one. God is not split. He's one God with one name, not multiple manifestations with various names. One God, yes, in three persons. But he's the only God anywhere, ever. So love the Lord 100%. You don't have to apportion your love between various different gods. You can enjoy integrated worship, heart, soul, mind, and strength, because there's only one Lord. Now, there's another meaning to that word one. We sometimes might say of somebody, oh, there's only one John. He's always himself. Similarly, God is one. He's not two-faced. He is consistent within. And so we can be certain that he will always be the same. He won't suddenly flip personality. He's not fickle. So there's every reason to commit yourself fully to the Lord. He loves you. And he's the only God. He's unchanging. So do you love him? Well, maybe you sense, sometimes you do, but often your love really isn't there very much. It flickers. So we're going to spend a few minutes looking at what Deuteronomy 6 says about how to grow that love. And also what might sap our love for the Lord. So firstly, what grows our love? Well, verse 6 gives a very simple answer. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. So let his word fill your hearts. And then when you take in his word, you take on his values so that you love what he loves. Things like generosity and compassion and integrity. And you hate what he hates, rival gods and rage and lust or lies. And as you digest God's law, then you will fall in love with him more and more deeply. His values will saturate your soul. Read recently about a lady who was stopped by roadworks. She says, we were all held hostage by this lady in a fluorescent jacket and a big stop sign. And we waited and we waited. And my frustration was mounting. And finally, she turned the sign into a go. And so I set off. And as I drove past the sign, my irritation melted away. Because I could see this lady holding the sign had a radiant smile. And she took off her hat and graciously bowed. And she waved warmly to everybody to drive on. She exuded a joy that was just contagious. And I opened my window and I said to her, you're in a good mood. And she replied, my joy is from the Lord Jesus. And there's a lady who loves the Lord unashamedly. And his love was exuding from every pore. Even in a job that annoys most people. If we want to feel that kind of love and joy, we need his word. We need to read it and read it so that it fills our hearts. Countless people across the world can't do that so much because they're illiterate. But I'm guessing that pretty much everybody here can read. It's a great privilege. Do you know there's little point in being able to read if you don't read the life-giving Word of God? You might as well be illiterate. For it's this word that stokes our love for the Lord. If you read nothing else, read his words. That's how to grow in love for the Lord. Another thing you can do, look with me at verses 7 to 9. Impress them, these commandments, on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Quite symbolic language there, I think. But I think the main point is to let his word fill your homes. Not just your heart, your own heart, but your whole home. God wants his word to be tangible throughout the world, actually. It should permeate every level of society. Not just hands and minds, but also door frames of houses, that means homes, and gates, that would be not somebody's garden gate, that would be the city gates, the place of justice, representing the whole city. God wants his word to permeate every level of society, every institution. And that is what we pray for. It begins in each heart and mind, and then in every home. For God wants his people to love him, to know him from their earliest years. Verse 7 says, impress them, God's commandments, on your children. Now some people would say, yeesh, that sounds rather like indoctrination. Ooh, we can't have that. Well, it's important to realise, for good or bad, children will naturally pick up the values and habits of their parents. We learn by copying. Numerous times I've said to Joseph, now please stop doing that. And of course he's doing exactly what he's seen me do. But if parents opt out from teaching what is the very best in their minds and hearts, well, children will learn from other teachers, usually from their culture. Because you know, nothing that you listen to or watch around you is without some message or other. We're all being evangelized all the time by a largely godless culture. Maybe there's an entertainment culture that just tells us to put our brains in neutral and just take for granted all the secular assumptions. Without reference to the Bible, this generation is being taught about authority and justice and responsibility and gender and image, a whole array of opinions, none of them centered on God. The result will be that the next generation will be even more damaged, even more out of touch with God, unless parents instruct and train their children in God's word, to love and obey the Lord, because he first loved us. Now, bringing kids to Sunday school is great, but it's only about half an hour, isn't it, once a week? Well, parents and grandparents get much longer than that. It's at least 40 waking hours with these children. Why not start and end each day by looking at the Bible together? Fill your home with the Word of God at breakfast time and at bedtime. And what about the rest of the time? Well, verse 7 talks about when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. So whether you're on the sofa or driving them to school, you get the chance to share what really matters. Like when helping kids with their biology homework, you might say, crazy to think that all of this came about by chance. It's just too complex to have gradually developed. Isn't God amazing? Or just the other week, my family and I were watching Grand Designs. Maybe you've seen that program. And these proud house developers say, this is our forever home. And I just couldn't help myself. I said, that is so tragic. It is not forever. Why would anyone think of a house as their forever home? Remember the man who built bigger barns? He died suddenly and he couldn't take it with him. He left behind all the riches and hard work. So much better to invest in God's kingdom, because that lasts forever. Do make the most of everyday conversations. Whatever's bothering them, pray with them about it. Whatever's confusing them, ask them, what are their values? What will God say about it? You want your children to think about God's word every day and to fall in love with him. And you know what? It'd be helpful if your children met other godly people too, wouldn't it? So don't let them drown other people out when they get the best opportunity on a Sunday. Maybe after the service, take away the iPod or the iPad. Encourage them to get to know other Christians. And invite other godly people over for lunch to hang out with your family. And folks, if you get invited by a family, use that opportunity. It's great just to share your love for the Lord with them. It's crucial for the next generation to see what loving the Lord looks like. So whether you've got children of your own or not, this entire family needs your input. The next generation needs your encouragement and example. So, after the service, don't hide your light within your own generation only. It's very easy, isn't it, just to talk with people the same age or race or class as you. But take time today to speak with someone of a different age or a different culture. Because we long for every generation, every race, to love the Lord. Now, there are many challenges in this, and I'm sure all of us can improve. So the elders thought, what are the big problems that people are facing? We need to ask a few questions, really. So what we're going to do fairly soon, in the next few weeks, we're going to send out a little survey that should take about 5 minutes to fill in, primarily for parents, but grandparents too. It's not intended to embarrass anyone. You can make it anonymous, if you like. The point is, we all need support, and for that to be effective, we've got to start talking about all of this. So here's a few questions from a survey we're going to send out. The little introduction says, we'd love to get a feel of how you think the church family can best support, encourage, and equip parents. So here's a few questions to get you and all of us thinking. Firstly, how old are your children? That has a bearing on some of the issues. What are you praying for your children at the moment? And obviously, impinges on not only what emotional and spiritual factors they're facing at the moment, but also what they may face in the future. Well, we'd like to join you in praying for them. Thirdly, what has helped you and your children to talk about Jesus and to pray together? It's not easy. Life is full. But maybe you've found resources. Are there resources you've found particularly helpful? Fifthly, how do you and your children find Sunday gatherings? What can you and we do to help their engagement? We long for children and adults to join together to worship the Lord with hearts full of love. And lastly, what opportunities have you enjoyed to talk to other members about discipling your children? Maybe you've invited them over for lunch or stuff like that. There's some ideas. Do write down anything you found helpful, anything you're struggling with. But maybe you read that and you're painfully aware of your failures. Maybe you have children who currently are walking away from the Lord Jesus. Maybe they're grown up and they're just not interested. Well, don't despair. Don't panic. Just keep praying. And invite others to pray with you for your loved ones. There was a lady called Susanna who prayed for her kids every day. For 30 years, her two boys, Charles and John, were unconverted. Then finally, at the age of 31, Charles Wesley placed his trust in the Lord Jesus. 3 days later, his older brother, John Wesley, was converted at the age of 35. John would become a travelling evangelist, always encouraging people to experience Jesus personally. And Charles would go on to write over 6,000 Christian songs, including Love Divine and Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And we wouldn't have that if Susanna hadn't prayed for her boys every day. So keep on praying for your children. And teenagers, if you're here today, brilliant that you're listening to God's word. But you need to take it in so that you love him. And if you love the Lord, if the Lord Jesus means everything to you, then you'll want to get baptized to unashamedly identify yourself with him. And then grab a mature Christian, get to know them so that you can read the Bible with them maybe once a week. Actually, that's something we can all do, no matter how old you are. Read the Bible with someone else. I found that immensely helpful at times in my Christian life. If you want to love the Lord, you need his word. And let his word fill your hearts and your homes. Well, now, very quickly, what saps our love? There are three things that we find in the middle of Deuteronomy 6. Complacency and worldliness and bitterness. I'm going to deal with these very briefly because the next few chapters flesh them out a lot more. Firstly, complacency in verses 10 to 12. When the Lord your God brings you into land, he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you didn't build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive groves you didn't plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. See, when life is comfortable, complacency is a real danger. It's so easy to think, we've arrived. But the truth is, we haven't. However good life gets on earth, We are not yet in paradise. So in times of prosperity, don't forget where your real treasure is. It's the Lord. It's all too easy to enjoy his gifts, but to forget the giver. Secondly, watch out for worldliness. See this in verses 13 to 15. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only. And take your oaths in his name, because he's the highest authority. Verse 14. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. See, the peoples around Israel worshipped an array of attractive gods. Gods you could see and touch with various ceremonies that may have involved delicious food or illicit sex. Well, the same is true today. Those idols of food and lust and glamour and image are all around us. And it's so easy to get swept up in what you can see or taste or touch. For example, you might watch Love Island or Strictly for all the wrong reasons. It is so tempting to worship a God you can see. Well, recognize that temptation and avoid it if it's poison to you. Refocus your heart and your soul on the God who speaks in his word. Don't let complacency or worldliness sap your love for the Lord. Third thing to watch out for is bitterness. Verse 16. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massah. And Massah was a desert place that Israel had passed through on their way to the promised land. And there they experienced hardship. They lacked water. It's recorded in Exodus 17. And they tested God. They doubted him. Because they looked at their circumstances and not at God's faithfulness. And they became bitter. They thought, can God really help us? Is he ever going to come through? Well, the Lord was faithful to people who didn't deserve it. But what do you do if you reach your Massah? If you've reached hard times? They're going to come for various reasons. Maybe bereavement, and maybe unemployment, and maybe sickness. Are you going to sink into bitterness? Or will you keep your hope and your affection firmly in the Lord? I urge you to love the Lord, whether in times of prosperity or hardship, no matter what anyone else worships. The Lord is one, and he loves you. So love him back. Now verses 17 to 19 reinforce what love does in practice. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he's given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. So you've got to wonder, okay, what happened next? Did they do this? Did they enjoy the land? Did they enjoy security from all their enemies? Well, they did inherit the promised land, but they didn't love the Lord their God for very long. They got complacent. They disobeyed his commands. They turned away to false gods of the nations around. And eventually they were thrown out of the promised land. Are we surprised? I mean, even in their wilderness journey, they got bitter and tested God. And they fell into all those love-sapping traps. We're not that different, are we? None of us actually loves God as we should. We don't obey him as we should. But the wonderful news of the Bible is there is someone who did. It's the Lord Jesus. Our hope is in Christ, whose love is perfect. Our hope is in Christ. Remember how Satan came to test him in his wilderness. And Jesus did not slip because God's word filled his heart. With each of those three temptations came three triumphant Bible verses from the lips of Jesus. And guess which book of the Bible Jesus quotes? Deuteronomy! And guess which chapter he quoted twice? Chapter 6. And so in the wilderness, when Satan said, create bread, satisfy yourself, God isn't looking after you. Jesus quoted chapter 8, verse 3. Not bread alone, every word of God. That's how I'm going to live. And Satan said, okay, show yourself. It's the only way to get a following. And Jesus quoted chapter 6, verse 16. Do not test the Lord your God. And finally, Satan said, take the easy route. Worship me. And Jesus quoted 6, verse 13. Worship and serve the Lord only. And so began that spotless ministry of the Lord Jesus. He loved the Lord, his Father, without any hesitation. And God declared that for all to hear, even before Christ's temptation. Matthew 3:17, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Because Jesus loves the Father loves him and blesses him forever. There's that endless cycle of love going back and forth between Father and Son. And that's good news for you and me. Because if you trust the Lord Jesus, no matter how imperfectly, if you love the Lord Jesus, even with flickering affection, well, you are swept up into that family of love, with undeserved love pouring into you forever. If you're in Christ, even if your love is imperfect, God loves you forever. And he will say over you, this is my son, this is my daughter, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Well, we're going to finish by praying that prayer we started with, and then we're going to sing. Let's join together with that prayer of Augustine. Lord, you are the light of the minds who know you, the life of the souls who love you, and the strength of the souls who serve you. Help us to know you, that we may truly love you, so to love you that we may fully serve you, for your service is perfect freedom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.